Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
If you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66 is where we'll read our text from this morning. And just to let you know, this is going to sort of serve as a starting point for us or a springboard into what I feel like the Lord has led me to share with you. And by the end of it, my hope is that we'll have drawn somewhat of a circle and wind up right back where we started at Isaiah chapter 66 and beginning in verse number 1. Feel free to read aloud where you're at. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all of those things hath mine hand made, and all of those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. To this man, to this person will I look, to him that is broken in spirit and obedient to my word. I believe there are two things that the Lord is looking for in the earth today, and that is brokenness and obedience. Brokenness and obedience. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, is broken obedience. The Lord, he spoke as he had many times before and as he would many times to come. He spoke to a backslidden Israel, to an idolatrous people who had turned away from him in their hearts. He spoke with words of urgency, with an unction. And as well, he spoke words of instruction and direction in a passage that is familiar to many of us. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And it goes on in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 7, and he says, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. If my people, if my children will humble themselves and pray, that first of all, humility precedes prayer. Humility, it goes before prayer. It leads us into prayer. That we come to the Lord with humility and with reverence. Humility precedes prayer. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that prayer then leads us to seeking and to seeing the face of God in Jesus Christ. That when we pray, we come to a clearer understanding of the nature and the character and the heart of God, that he is good, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is loving, and that he is kind. When we pray, we come to a revelation. And so humility precedes prayer, and prayer leads us to revelation. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, that when we see his face, when we have had a revelation of who he is, we're led then to repentance, to turning from our wicked ways. That revelation that we have of who Jesus is, it leaves us convicted of who we are, of our sin, that we stand in awe at the contrast of his holiness and my unholiness, of his righteousness and of my righteousness, that it is as of filthy rags. And so Revelation then leads us to repentance. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then, the Lord says, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That lastly, repentance leads us to resurrection, or to healing, to wholeness. This is the pattern. This is the pattern of prayer that the Lord set before his people then and now. But he went on and he said, now mine eyes are open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. There's an interesting verse in that same book of the Bible, 2 Chronicles. It's in chapter 16. It's a commonly quoted verse, and I think because it's so often quoted, it's easily overlooked in the truth that it bears to us. But it says that the eyes of the Lord run. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are loyal towards him, for those whose hearts are postured towards him in such a way of brokenness and obedience that he might demonstrate his strength and his power in that person's or in that people's behalf. The eyes of the Lord run. The eyes of the Lord are in a hurry, that he's busy about you, that he's running towards you in this moment, in this unique hour. The eyes of the Lord are running. Jesus said that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I came to heal the sick, not those that are well. I came to save those that are unrighteous, not those who think that they already are righteous. The eyes of the Lord, they run. The Apostle Paul, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I've got good news for you this morning. The Lord is not relaxed about you. The Lord is not relaxed about your family. The Lord is not relaxed about his church in this hour. The Lord is not relaxed about his world in this unique and troubling time that we find ourselves in right now. I've got good news for you. The Lord is not relaxed about you today. He's not a passive God. He's an impassioned God. He's not disconcerted with the church. He's not disengaged with humanity, but I believe that he is set ablaze with love for his people. He's not a lazy God. He's an engaged God. He's a pursuing God. He's a persevering God. The Bible says that he's a jealous God. Hallelujah. That his name is jealous. That he's a consuming fire. And he is consumed with concern for the condition of your heart right now. That the eyes of the Lord have legs. The eyes of the Lord are running throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are broken and trembling at his word. I love what Billy Sunday, Major League Baseball player and preacher, said about Jesus. He said that Jesus Christ is the greatest scrapper who ever lived. Jesus Christ is the greatest scrapper who ever lived. Jesus is not relaxed about you. He's not relaxed about you. There was nothing relaxing about Jesus' life or Jesus' earthly ministry. He looked at one who wanted to become one of his disciples and he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There was nothing relaxing about Jesus' life, and neither, we know, was there anything relaxing about the cross of Christ. That on the night before his passion, Jesus, he was betrayed, deprived of sleep, pleading with the Father that the cup of suffering might pass from him. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood upon the earth, knowing that the arrival of his captors was imminent. He was condemned to die by the very ones for whom he had shed his blood, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That up until his very last breath, literally, Jesus was fighting for you and me. He was running for you and for me. The eyes of the Lord, they run. The psalmist said that this way, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The original Hebrew of that says that this way, that surely the goodness and the mercy of the Lord shall pursue me all the days of my life. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not slack or slow or relaxed about his promises, about his word, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering. He is patient to usward, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I was talking with a friend of mine who's a missionary to São Paulo, Brazil, about this particular verse, and he pointed out to me that in the Portuguese, that word long-suffering is translated to persevering, which totally changes the emphasis of the verse. So then it would go this way, that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is persevering, pursuing to usward, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That in a moment, the Lord, he moves from being patient about us to being persevering towards us. That he is altogether patient and pursuing. That even his patience is set ablaze with his passion, his love. The eyes of the Lord are running for me today. They're running towards you today. He's looking for you. That eagerly the Lord looks for, and he listens to the prayers that are made by those who are called according to his name. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent for the prayer that is made in this place. God is listening right now. God is looking right now. He is looking to bless somebody in the sound of my voice. He is looking for someone more specifically who wants to be blessed today. And we know that he is no respecter of persons, that he shows no partiality, but he is a respecter of desire, and he is looking for someone who desires to be blessed by his hand today. That he draws near to those who draw near to him, that he gives more grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud, that he doesn't just hate pride, but he resists pride. Jesus said, or the Lord said, excuse me, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. I will show you secret things, fenced in things, things that thou knowest not. The Lord wants to bless somebody who wants to be blessed today. That he stands like a father with a predisposed readiness, dare I say eagerness, to bless his children, those who bear his name. I came across a great verse this morning in Isaiah 65 and verse number 24. And I thought it was so fitting. And it's the Lord speaking over his children. And he says, and it shall come to pass that before you call, I will answer. And while you are yet speaking, I will hear. Before you call, I will answer. And while you are yet speaking, before you even utter to me what it is that you need from me, I will provide for you. The eyes of the Lord are running to meet you in your moment, in your time of despair and need right now, that he might show himself strong on your behalf. Hallelujah, that the Lord stands like a father with a predisposed readiness and eagerness to bless his children, those who are called according to his name. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear and then will I heal. I think it's true to say today that where mothers protect, where it's inherent to the nature of a mother to protect her children, where mothers gather and guard, fathers Fathers bless. There's something inherent to the heart of a father where he wants to bless his children. Fathers bless. Fathers build. Fathers encourage. Fathers say, attaboy, attagirl, go get them, tiger. And so it is with our Heavenly Father today that he wants to pour out of his blessings upon his children. He wants to build up his children on the rock that is Jesus Christ. But I wonder at how many of God's blessings we miss out on in life, not because of an unwillingness on his part to give, but simply because we don't think to ask. The book of James tells us that ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your lusts. Usually the reason as to why we don't see the answer to our heart's desire, it comes down to one of two things. First of all, spiritual ignorance, that we're just not thinking to ask a God who wants to give. And secondly, spiritual immaturity, that we ask from an impure place, a place of selfish motive and gain. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask for bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil or earthly know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If it's a no-brainer that earthly fathers want for their children to be blessed, then how much more should we believe that our Heavenly Father wants for us to be blessed? Jesus said that it's the Father's good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. It's not just his pleasure, but it's his good pleasure. Well, what's the kingdom? We know what the kingdom isn't. We know that the kingdom of God, it cometh not with observation, Jesus said. So it's not material things that tarnish away, that fade away. But the kingdom of God is that which was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's those fruits of the Spirit. It's the love of God. It's the joy of God. It's the peace of God. It's the long-suffering nature of God. It's meekness. It's goodness. It's temperance. These are the things of the kingdom, and these are the things that the Father wants to bless his children with. But how can we expect to receive those good and perfect gifts from the Father if we are not in proximity with the Father, if we are not in alignment with the name and the nature of God? You see, to be blessed, you've got to spend time around the blesser. And the irony that we most of the time miss out on in the church is that Jesus is after the very same thing from us that we're desiring from him. Presence. He's after our presence, what any good relationship is built on, quality time with one another. Jesus wanted to have communion with us so badly that he was willing for his body to be physically torn, that he might give us uninhibited, unrestrained access into his presence. You see, his body, his flesh represented the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, where the mercy seat was, where the presence of God was. And in that moment when he died, in that moment when his body was pierced and blood and water fell from it, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, letting us know that it was only something that God could do. And we were given complete authority and access to enter into the Holy of Holies and to commune with the Lord. That's how badly the Lord wants to have communion with you today, that the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro, looking for those whose hearts are postured towards him in brokenness and in obedience. And so now we've drawn our circle and we're back to our text. In Isaiah 66, where the Lord says that the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all of those things hath mine hand made, and all of those things have been. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. What I see here is brokenness and obedience. Brokenness and obedience. And I got to thinking, don't those two words summarize what life with the Lord is like? a series of broken decisions aimed at pleasing him. Broken obedience. But the beautiful thing today is that God uses our fractured attempts at being like Jesus Christ to build his church. That he delights in your imperfections. The psalmist said that he will perfect that which concerns you. A.W. Tozer, the late theologian and pastor from the 20th century, he summarizes it better than I could ever summarize it. He said, "The man of God sets his heart to exalt God above all, and God accepts his intention as fact and he acts accordingly. Not perfection, get this, not perfection, but holy intention makes the difference. Brokenness and obedience, brokenness and obedience, broken obedience. The heaven is my throne, the Lord says. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things mine hand has made and all those things have been." In other words, the Lord can provide a church building for himself. That's not what he was asking for here. And he went on and said, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite in spirit and trembleth at my word." What he cannot provide for himself by his own will, by his own choice, is the brokenness of our hearts, is the obedience of our lives. That's why the psalmist said that a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise, which is to say that he will every time and always draw near to those who draw near to him in brokenness and in obedience. You know, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful moment when a worship leader says in a worship service, "Just the voices. Just the voices." The band resolves, and in those brief few seconds, without the assistance of an instrument to cover our pitch or to guide our rhythm, the sound that you and I are making individually and collectively is a vulnerable one. It's a real sound, it's a raw sound. The crutch is removed, we're stripped away of our comfort, maybe a little insecure even in that moment. But the irony is that God delights more in that broken act of obedience than he does in our flawless performances. And I wonder if today the Lord is standing over the church, almost like he's a worship leader, and he's saying, "Just the voices. I just want to hear the voices." That he's allowed for the structure of what we're used to be taken away from us for a moment to see if there is someone in the earth whose heart is broken and whose aim is obedience to his word. Brokenness and obedience. I believe that the church is primed for an unprecedented outpouring of God's Spirit, at least as far as we have ever seen it. But first, we need to answer this question. Can I worship God without what I am used to worshiping God with? Can I worship God without what I am used to worshiping God with? Can we worship him without our instrument? Can we worship him without the covering of a church building? Can we worship him in spirit and in truth, in brokenness and in obedience, because the Father seeketh such to worship him? In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that it made sense to someone today and that we would be moved and stirred to a dependence on you, Lord. That's where our confidence comes from. That's where our strength comes from, is when we cast our cares at your feet, when we admit that we are broken, and that we are in need of you, Lord, and your hand and your healing. I pray, God, that you would stir your church. Stir us up to revival, God. Stir us up to prayer and to supplication, to intercession, Lord. And let us not forget to be thankful in this season, Lord. But we're leaning into you with our broken obedience. We're leaning into you, Lord, with our fractured attempts at being like you. But we know that all the while you are perfecting us, Lord. And that is what your church is made up of, brokenness and obedience. That's what your heart delights in. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. God bless you.